I had made a bad first impression, and I was determined to make up for it. You know how it goes sometimes. You say something or you do something that just rubs someone the wrong way, and after that, you do your best to make up for it. You try to resolve the conflict and better the relationship, but the more you try, the more embarrassed you seem, and it never works out. This was a situation I found myself in about a year ago. And I was determined to settle the score, so one afternoon I found myself in this individual's dining room. And I sat there and I listened to her talk about how she had a long life full of hard days. Hard days that made her wary of some people and particular to other people. And the longer I listened, the harder I had a time trying to make my face passive because I was fighting internally a mixture of shame and frustration, that gnawing sensation that says, this isn't fair, this isn't fair. But it became clear to me as she talked that over the past weeks that I interacted with her as her pastor, I had found myself more on the wary side than on the particular side. And so in an effort to try to change the conversation, I asked her, what's your story? I tried to take her perception from the present to pleasant memories of the past, reminiscences about her late husband and her kids, hoping that I could use some of these things at the end for a devotion and give her actual, real comfort. But what I wasn't expecting was for her to stand up, walk to a bookshelf, pull a thin blue book off the shelf, and put it in front of me and say, this is my story. Tentatively, I picked the book up and began to page through it. Looking at the chapter titles, it had a pretty linear plot line. The first few chapters were all about her family's history and how they ended up in Yugoslavia. A few chapters after that, it talked about the internal family conflict, about how she was mistreated as a child. But the majority of the chapters were not about family conflict internally, but the family suffering that came externally in the aftermath of World War II. I looked up from the book, and that same expression she had before was still on her face. It was guarded and reserved. I said, I'd love to read the book, but I wouldn't mind to get a short summary from you, if you don't mind. At this, her face melted, took a deep breath, and she began her short summary, a short summary that lasted for 3 hours. I don't have time to retell that story this morning. You're more than welcome to grab the book from my office and read it for yourself. I imagine that some of you have that book too. I don't have time to talk about the contents inside the book, but what I want to point out is something that struck me on the cover of the book. I wasn't kidding when I said that she had a long life full of hard days, and yet, you know what she titled her life story? Blessed as a Survivor. Blessed. It's an interesting word to use to describe a life of loss, a life of pain, a life of suffering, a life spent in a prison camp. Blessed. There's a question behind that word, blessed, isn't there? There's a question about who has God's favor. That's really what determines blessing. It's kind of a litmus test. You use your current situations and circumstances and you compare it to what you'd imagine someone who has God's favor to look like, and you see, am I blessed? Well, let's look at the previous situation I just mentioned. You were probably surprised when you heard the title of the story began with the word blessed. And yet, while it might be surprising to our sinful senses and our sinful hearts, our faith-filled heart is not unfamiliar with the concept of blessing amid suffering. Because even though the title was unique, it wasn't a novel concept. The title actually was but an echo of the greatest sermon ever given. A a sermon defined by the word blessed. You heard it before. Blessed are the poor in spirit, a young man on the mountainside said. Blessed are the mourners and the meek. Blessed are those starving for righteousness and pure in heart. Blessed are those who show mercy and bring peace. Blessed are those persecuted, insulted, and maligned because of me. Blessed. And everyone standing there on the mountainside shouted in one voice, Amen. Right? I don't think so. Instead, I imagine these poor peasants from Galilee who had little food, tattered clothes, and pitiful houses looking at each other and saying, Who does he think he's kidding? Looking at us and calling us blessed. Some context. Everyone knew at the time who the blessed ones were. They made a habit of showing it off. The blessed ones in ancient Israel walked around with long flowing robes that had bells on the hems so that everyone knew that they were coming. The blessed ones in ancient Israel carried large sacks of money to the temple to worship so everyone knew they were giving generous offerings. Everyone watched as the blessed ones would stand on the corner of the streets and shout in loud voices prayers to the Almighty that they had so blessed him and he them, and because of their faithful love of the Almighty God, they had been blessed in their lives too. And so these people on the mountainside, they knew who the blessed ones were. The blessed ones were the ones with the blessings. I mean, it made sense, right? If God is a loving God and a generous God, and some people have a lot of stuff and some people have very little, well, then it comes to reason that the ones with a lot have God's favor. And the ones that don't have so much, well, they must be lacking in some way and not as faithful as the blessed ones. And so what had brought these people to the mountainside was that determination to find God's favor. That question of, how can I be more blessed? How can I receive more and therefore show that I have God's favor? Well, the people on the mountainside that day, they did receive blessings, but not the blessing that they were expecting. Maybe I'll ask you a similar question. What kind of blessed do you hope to be? Or maybe put another way, when would you feel comfortable closing the pages of your life story and making the first word on the cover, blessed? Would it be when you receive that toy, that game, that card, that trophy, that grade, that scholarship, that award, that independence, that relationship, that promotion, that car, that house, that financial stability, that peace in your family, that those kids that you always wanted? I could keep going. I bet you could too. Is that why you're here? Are you here this morning to hear this word from the man standing on the mountainside, hoping that by being closer to God in this way, he might finally start to listen to your prayers and give you the blessings that you actually are asking for? If this is the Jesus that you're hoping to find, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but he's not on the mountain. Our Jesus is not a vending machine. We don't type in some numbers, put in our time, give our efforts, and then he showers us with blessing. No. No, the reason why he stands on the mountainside is that he might get us to ask a different question. A question that isn't, how much stuff do I need before I can consider myself blessed? But instead the question of, how does God himself define blessing? Who has God's favor? It's the question we asked earlier and the question we're going to ask again. Before I answer that question, I need to point out what Jesus is not doing here. He's not giving us a checklist to earn more of God's favor. He's not telling us that the things he lists that are blessed are ways to be closer to God and therefore finally get the blessings we want. No. This list of blessings is not a list of aspirations, but a list of realities. What are these realities? Blessed are the poor, the mourners, the meek, those concerned with right and wrong, those who bring peace, even though they are shown violence. Would you consider any of these things blessings? I wouldn't. If my life was defined by any number of these, I'd say that's a pretty tough life, not to mention all of them. But what does Jesus say? Should you dare to follow me, to put your hope and trust in me, you will find yourself humble, while the world is prideful. Should you dare to follow after me, you will find yourself mourning over sin while the world rejoices in their vices. Should you dare to follow after me, you'll find yourself at servant level while the world seeks to be God level. Should you follow me, you'll find yourself with a heart that's starving for what is good and right, starving to be pure, asking God to forgive the sins that make it dirty. Should you dare to follow Jesus, you will find yourself belittled and insulted and looked down on and ignored, maybe even hurt and persecuted, just like the believers of old. But that should be no surprise. As the apostle says, to those who are perishing, the word of God is but the stench of death. But to those being saved, it's an aroma of life, of peace, and hope. Here's Jesus' point. Your status as blessed does not come from what you have, but what you've been made to be. Through water and the word, Jesus made you his very own. And so why should we be surprised when we are treated just like him? If you look back at the list of blessed that Jesus gives us, did you notice that it looks a whole lot like his life? Who was more poor in spirit? Who was more humble, more meek? Who hungered and thirsted more for righteousness? Who brought more peace and yet was shown more violence but our dying and crucified and risen Savior. So what does that mean for us? Well, to be blessed is not a prosperous life. It's not a full life. It's not a life defined by more and more. No, the blessed life is a life that follows in Jesus' footsteps. To be blessed is to have that label of Christian put on you. You know what God says about those in whom he puts his name? He's well pleased. You know another way of saying well pleased? Those who have God's favor. You know what we call those who have God's favor? Blessed. And so what does this blessing look like? Well, I hope you don't focus on just the first half of each of Jesus' statements about blessing. But you also catch the second half. What blessings wait for those on whom God's favor rests? The kingdom of heaven, eternal comfort, an earth-sized inheritance, complete satisfaction, love that we have never earned, a blissful audience before the Almighty, a place in God's house, an undeserved reward that will last forever. And so before you this morning, there are two roads, and you're at the fork. The first road is a road to self-defined blessing. And the second road is the road to Christ-defined blessing. Should you follow the first road, you'll find that the world is at your fingertips, You can make of it whatever you want, as much as your heart and your will and your hands desire. And you might even accumulate for yourself some blessings, some things. You might build a life that you would never imagined. But you all know what that will end with. It'll all slowly decay and fade away. And where you put your trust and your hope, it'll be gone. But should you follow the second road, the cross-carved trail, you'll find an eternity at your fingertips. An eternity that, yes, requires some patience and some trust and some faith. But what you'll find is that this road is full not of opportunities for you to form your own future and manifest your own destiny, but you'll find that it's a future and a destiny and a reward that has been molded for you by nail-scarred hands, by a pierced heart, and a divine will. A will that wants nothing more than to shower you, his children, with blessing. And what are these blessings but eternal realities? Things we get to have and to hold and to love forever. Things that will never be forgotten. And so if you look at this introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever given, if you look closely, you'll notice that there's only one call to action in the entire thing. It's not to be more poor, more humble, more meek, to search after righteousness more diligently. No, the one call to action is to rejoice and be glad. Why? We rejoice and are glad, but not because we have so much stuff. And we do. We have so much stuff. But that's not the reason that Jesus called us to rejoice. He says, rejoice and be glad because God has done for you something that you can never do for yourself. He has rescued you from being condemned to say, a little bit more, just a little bit more, then I will finally be blessed. No, in Jesus, his one and only Son, God has given us more than we could ever ask or imagine. A more that finds itself even in the days that are humble, even in the days that are meek, even in the grieving days, in the lonely days, in the painful days, in the lost days, and the dying days. This more echoes out even in your worst moments. Blessed. Blessed, blessed, for yours is the kingdom of God. And so with that word, blessed, in our ears, we can put an amen to our story. We can close the cover. And just like my friend at the end of her story, have the first word on the cover in big, bold letters. Blessed. Blessed as a believer. Amen.